Hello, and thank you for listening to the podcast of the Vineyard Church Maryville here in Maryville, Tennessee. If you haven't already, you can visit our website to find out more information about our church or to find our full audio archive with all of our messages. So you can find all of that at www.vineyardchurch.us, or you can also subscribe on Apple and Google Podcasts. Now, let's hear this week's message.
Hi, I'm Lindsay. I am the pastor of Vineyard Springbrook, your little sister church. Yeah, we're doing great. So thanks for praying. And I don't know, we're doing really well. We're growing and it's fun over there. And that's what I have in the form of an update. I keep saying that I want to keep doing this job as long as it's still fun. And it's still fun. I'll keep doing it when it's not. I did COVID, but like, it's fun. So thank you for loving us and praying for us. Here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna read my whole scripture first, because it's what I do. So we're gonna read a whole bunch of verses together and then we'll jump in. Does that sound good? Okay. We're gonna be in Matthew chapter 6. If you want to turn there on your own, or you can follow along, there'll be the verses on the screen. We're gonna read verses 25 through 34, so a big chunk. These are the words of Jesus. This is what it says. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink, enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat and what will we drink and what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow brings its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this room. I'm always grateful when I stand up here to remember what you have done in my life in this room, and that in my life you have been in the practice of showing up here in this place and inviting me to big things in this place and exposing in me dangerous things in this place. And so I just ask for that again today. Will you show up and will you invite us and will you expose the things in us that are destroying us? And I'm thankful to do this all together as a family. And so I'm thankful for these people. In your name we pray. Amen. So we are continuing this week the series over the last few weeks on our core values as a church. And I don't know, like 6 months ago, Aaron asked me to preach today. And when I checked the sermon calendar to find out what I would be preaching on, it made me really giggle because I'm talking about simplicity today. And if you know me, simplicity is not a word people would use to describe me. I am wildly and at times annoyingly curious. I want to see, taste, hear, and smell every single thing that exists in the world. If you're an Enneagram nerd, I am an Enneagram 7, and we want to do all of it. Like everything that is me, I love it. To me, simplicity and organization or cleanliness kind of go hand in hand. And again, to know me is to know that nothing takes more work or brain space in my life than organization. We went to the leadership style as a quiz. We did like a leadership styles test, and I scored a 0 in 2 sections, but out of 100. I answered all the questions, zero in systems and in something else with organization. Don't even remember the word because I didn't relate to it. So I work very, like, embarrassingly hard at things like this. I lived in my car growing up, not really, but just figuratively. Some of you did literally, so that's a whole thing. I just do figuratively, like, growing up, all of my things were in my car. Because you don't know when you're going to need, like, a cowboy hat or an eye patch or, like, a, you know, ab roller or things like that, you know. And so it kind of was embarrassing when people would get in my car. And I was like, when I grow up, I'm going to have a really clean car. And then what happened was I grew up and I had kids. And then they just added their own extra things to that. And they all stay in there until Campbell, my oldest by 1 minute, gets really annoyed with all of us. And then he cleans out my car, which is great. You should have kids. They do that stuff. Actually, only one of mine, one out of three. So 30% of your kids do that stuff. Last week, I found some baklava in my backseat. Does anyone here eat baklava? Oh, I don't. I don't know where it came from. We're not a baklava family. It was there, but one of my kids got it from somewhere, I don't know, and then stored it in the car in case he got hungry later. So this is what I'm talking about. When my parents moved out of my childhood home, they made me pack up my room because, and I'm quoting here, we won't touch that stuff. And there was so much. These are some things I actually found. I found every letter anyone had ever written me ever, especially if they were a boy, a whole other box for that, because my grandkids might want to read those one day. And as a grandchild, I don't want to read those. So I saved those. I found this in seventh grade. I went to the Cracker Barrel with my best friend, Robin, and someone bought us World's Biggest Jawbreakers, and we made a vow between the two of us that we would finish World's Biggest Jawbreaker. And in my 20s, I found the rest of the World's Biggest Jawbreaker in a baggie in a box so that I could finish it later. So I hope Robin doesn't listen to this podcast because I didn't finish it. I broke our vow. I found a container of teeth. That's teeth, like teeth. All the teeth that I had ever lost, I found them. This is just a public service announcement. If you're a parent and you're saving your child's teeth for them, they don't want them. It's so gross to find your teeth in your 20s. It is nasty. Throw them away. As a pastor, throw them away. Okay? Throw them away. These are things. My dad says that the day he moved me out of the dorm was the worst day of his life. You wouldn't be mistaken if you thought my dad has not been through trauma in his life, because you just would not be understanding how much crap I filled a dorm room with in 9 months. It's unbelievable. And then I forgot to pack and he showed up and I was a little distracted. Anyway, simplicity is quite unnatural for me, which either makes me the worst person on staff to talk about this or the best. I don't know. I think the best because if I can find hope in the value of simplicity, I really just think anyone can. And I do. Like, I find a lot of hope and a lot of life and a lot of freedom here. I love that it is one of our core values as a church, that it is an uncompromising thing for us as a church. Not because it's an easy and natural fit for me, but because it is a value that grows me and pushes me and expands me in a way that draws me to Jesus in the middle of something that's kind of tricky for me. Simplicity is sort of an end word right now or an idea right now. Most of the time culturally it gets called minimalism, which I think is a great word for what we're talking about today. But I do want to be clear, when I use simplicity or minimalism, I'm not just talking about like shoes with all the toes in them. You know, I'm talking about no support on your arch or like a Pinterest board or an interior design style. I majored in interior design. I will talk Miles van der Rohe with you if you would like to, but that's all we're talking about today. Minimalism and simplicity, they are a little bit bigger. While those words can describe things like tennis shoes or a design style, the concept of simplicity, the concept of minimalism is so much bigger than that. Today, we're going to talk about minimalism or simplicity as a spiritual value or a spiritual practice. And it's one that belongs to us as Christians. I think Eastern religions get all the credit when it comes to simplicity, like the Taoists or the Buddhists, they get all the credit, but it's actually part of our heritage as well. It has been a long-held value for the people of God, going back even to the Old Testament, to the movement of the Israelites, when God would say, take this and leave this behind. We see it in the way and the life of Jesus and his ministry. We see it in the call to the early church in the book of Acts. And then it keeps going throughout history. In the third century, the desert mothers and fathers, they pulled away from society in Egypt and moved to the literal desert as hermits to practice simplicity. And they write about that something they call the power of detachment. And they said, detachment from the world is not a rejection of people or things, but a reimagining and a reconfiguring of our relationships with them. A reimagining or reconfiguring of our relationships with culture or people or things. And then it keeps going. At the turn of the first millennia, we have St. Francis and his order, the Franciscans. And Richard Foster, when he writes about them, he says that they had a cheerful, happy revolt against materialism. The Franciscans, they came up with a set of rules in order to order their life in a more simple way. One of which I love is they had a radical commitment against being possessed by one's own possessions. Isn't that a lovely way to say it? Then we keep going. In the 1500s, we have another Francis, St. Francis de Sales, and he's the Bishop of Geneva, and he's this like master in spiritual formation and spiritual direction, and his challenge to his people was one sentence he would say, in everything simplicity. Not in material things simplicity, or not just in your schedule simplicity, but in everything. And he would talk about in word, simplicity in word, simplicity in thought, simplicity in deed, simplicity in theology. And I could keep going on and on and on to get us to today. Simplicity, minimalism, they are not a newly discovered like hip value in culture or in Christianity, but a deeply held practice for our entire history. So what do I mean when I say simplicity? I want to read from a guy. There's a guy named Joshua Becker who, if this like attaches to you and you're like, I got to know more about this stuff, he is great. He has a couple of books, but he has a website called Becoming Minimalist. That's great. And he's a minimalist teacher and an author and a Jesus follower. And I think I have a slide for this. This is how he defines simplicity. He says, simplicity is clarity, purpose, and intentionality. It is marked by the intentional promotion of the things we value and the removal of everything that distracts us from it. What is the value of simplicity? It is clarity, purpose, and intentionality. Promoting the things, elevating, holding highest the things that we think are most important, and then learning how to let go of all of the things that distract us from those things. And here at the Vineyard, this is absolutely crucial in our understanding of how we follow Jesus and how we talk about Jesus and how we do church. We want our words and our actions with intention and clarity to hold highly the things that we value the most. Things like scripture and worship and the kingdom and our invitation and role that we get to play in it. And we want to, as a church and as leaders of this church, to remove the things that distract us from those deeply held and cherished things. This is why we don't have a fog machine on stage. It's not that fog machines are bad. I actually feel like I want one, but just personally. But the reason that we do that is like, it's not always bad. It's just for us, it's one of those things that like visually and financially is distracting for us from what we value in worship, when we're singing in worship. It's why our church isn't filled with a million programs. Like, and again, not a bad thing. There are incredible churches all over this county that are filled with programs, and I think it's wonderful for them. But here, what we value is this belief in the kingdom of God that it is ours to practice in our actual lives. And so more than we want you in this building all throughout the week, we want you out there. all throughout the week. We want you out there in the places where you live and lurk, work and learn and play, living out the kingdom of God. Lurk. Then you have to go the Ratio Christi night. So not lurking, living and working and learning and playing. We want you to live your actual life in the name of Jesus. When it comes to it, our vibe or our aesthetic or our programming, simplicity is just like a deeply held, immovable for us value. And not just in like what we do or how we decorate. We also cherish it in the way that we talk about Jesus. The founder of the Vineyard Church is a man named John Wimber, and he has a phrase that still gets talked about in Vineyard circles, and it's called the main and the plain. He says that we are people who are about the main and the plain, M-A-I-N-P-L-A-I-N. This means that we hold dearly to what is plainly found in the Bible. We hold dearly to what is plainly rooted in the works of Jesus, the main and the plain of the kingdom of God. And these main things, this understanding of the love of God, his work of the kingdom, we believe that it doesn't require some sort of like secret code or hard to understand theories. It can be found plainly in the scriptures. We believe that the things of Jesus are accessible to everyone, everywhere, no matter their age or socioeconomic status or how much school they've been. They're accessible to everyone. These things we believe should be main things and plain things. And so when all of life's complexities and the complexity of thought and belief come at us, the way that we stand in the vineyard is that we practice the main and the plain. We say, what does the Bible say about this? What did Jesus do in this situation? What does Jesus say? I think culture so often wants to make things that are very simple quite complex, but Jesus didn't do that. He didn't. And in a sea of options and voices that surround us, we are committed to the voice of Jesus, the option of Jesus, the things that he said and the things that he did and the things that he's inviting us into. Around here, those are our main and plain things. Which brings me back to the text that we read today in Matthew 6, an invitation that leads us from Jesus, trying to lead us out of the chains of worry and into a freedom that's possible in the kingdom. Our text today in Matthew 6 is one of Jesus's most clear teachings on simplicity. In fact, he goes as far as to say that it is something that will set us apart from the rest of the world. That our lack of worry will and our eyes on the kingdom will mark us as Jesus people to the rest of the world. Jesus, he spent his whole life this way. He lived deliberately and on purpose out of the center of his life, out of the center of his being, out of his kingdom. Jesus, he says almost at the end of what we read today, seek first the kingdom of God. Meaning, in the life of someone who follows Jesus, the kingdom of God is and what should be intentionally promoted and elevated above everything else. And that distractions against the kingdom of God should be detached or removed or renegotiated or reimagined. Christian thinkers say that one of our biggest hindrances between our actual lives and the invitation to follow Jesus is this deal with simplicity. It's this cultural draw away from the value of simplicity and toward the value of more. Bigger and more and overconsumption and overcommitting and overspending. I'm a terrible French speaker. One time I took a French class in college, and at the end of the exam, the lady said, I will give you a B if you promise never to take French again. That's for fun. Jean Baudrillard, that's how you say his name. He was a French philosopher and cultural theorist, super fascinating guy. And he makes this argument that in Western cultures, as he looked at what was happening in Europe and what's moving to America, he says that in Western countries, atheism isn't what's replacing Christianity, it's shopping. Is the lack of fulfillment in what we have, in the good life, in a good kingdom. In our current culture and context, our purpose and meaning as humans has shifted from who we are to what we consume. And it's not just spiritual thinkers. Psychologists tell us that it is making us miserable. I read this week like multiple studies that have found a direct correlation between materialism and unhappiness. There's a study out of Baylor that actually links materialism and depression. Others linking anxiety, and one that was like your physical health has a correlated thing in materialism. And you may be like me and think, well, I'm not materialistic, but listen to how psychologists define materialism. A value system that is preoccupied with possessions and the social image they project. Whoops. That's me. I am preoccupied with some stuff. And the image that they project. I don't want to like make anyone feel uncomfortable here, but when I text someone and a green bubble pops up instead of a blue bubble, I'm like, oh, they're not an iPhone user? Do they know? You probably, I don't know what Android colors are, but you're probably doing the same thing. Like we care about weird stuff that doesn't matter. I think this is why Jesus talked about it so much. In the verse right before what we read today in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus warns you can't serve both God and money. He doesn't say you shouldn't. He says you can't. And he draws this hard line in the sand and he says you cannot live the freedom way of the kingdom and get sucked into overconsumption that our society calls living. You have to pick between the two of them. And if your life is like mine, then you have to pick again and again. And again, and again, and again. And then the next verse after this, our text for today is super curious. He says, you can't serve both God and money. And then the next thing he says is, this is why I tell you don't worry about your life. It's an interesting verse to follow that, right? It's his why. Jesus says, you can't do this. Here's why. Why does simplicity matter to Jesus? Why can't we serve both overconsumption and God? Because overconsumption and worry seem to be synonymous to Jesus. 1,700 years before the first psychiatrist, Jesus correlates anxiety and materialism, overconsumption and unhappiness. A writer I love who's been super formative for me in this idea and honestly the sermon, his name's John Mark Comer, and he says, we worry about what we worship. And I hate that quote because I worry about money a lot. And I worry about my stuff sometimes. And I worry about food and clothes and the things that Jesus specifically tells me not to worry about. I worry about those things. Anyone else? And we hate it. No one likes worrying about money. I mean, if you do, call me later. I'd love to talk to you. No one likes it. No one likes losing sleep because of money or arguing with their spouse or parents or whoever about money. But we all worry about it because without intention and clarity and purpose, we're all kind of worshiping it. If we keep reading the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, overconsumption and worry, they seem to find a correlation, but so does simplicity in the kingdom. It's his antidote. The way of the kingdom is a very simple way. It is a very simple way. And it is a simplicity worth fighting for and worth setting things aside for and worth learning deep within our bones. Simplicity for Jesus is very much about learning how to manage the tension between not enough and too much. I read this week a critique on this. It's like, this is just a lesson for rich people. And it's like, yes, but also if you make over $34,000 a year, you are rich people. You're top 1% of all economics in the world, right? You're in the top 1%. So yes, it is for us, so many of us in this room. And so we have to learn, the other thing I said that this is a teaching for rich people because for poor people, living simply is called living. But for us who are have more than we need, or even if it doesn't feel that way, for us it is learning to manage the tension between not enough and overconsumption and looking to Jesus to define those things. I'm not telling you all this to feel guilty about what you have or don't have, or if you have a lot of money. This is not like a shame the rich person sermon. I love rich people. I hope to be one day. Simplicity as a spiritual practice, it's not just money. It is partly money, But it's not only money. Jesus, he doesn't qualify simplicity at like an income threshold. Instead, what he does is he dares us to practice simplicity regardless of how much we have or how much stuff we have. Because in it, there is peace and wholeness and freedom, again, for everyone, everywhere. Following Jesus and seeking first the kingdom will require us to shed some of the things that we carry. It just will. It will require us to shed literal physical things and emotional things and spiritual things. Jesus, he will ask us to discard or remove or reimagine or negotiate things in the name of something more simple, something more manageable, something more free. Another writer I love, David Benner, says it like this. I think I have a slide for this one too. He says, simple being, like living in simplicity, is the sigh of release we exchange when we exchange complexity for simplicity. It is the sigh of release as we let go of preoccupations, inordinate attachments, and disordered passions. Things in the depths of our being get aligned when we let go of these things. Psychologists agree with this. The same studies that show correlation between materialism and happiness also show that with every decrease in overconsumption or materialism, that it is directly correlated to an increase in mood and health and well-being. There is an order to our souls, an alignment within the depths of our being when we learn how to discard what gets in the way of upholding and elevating, seeking the kingdom of God before all else. For Jesus, I think a life of simplicity is very much about learning how to say yes to some things and no to other things. So for the end of our time, I want to get really super practical for a minute. What does it look like to simplify your life in order to make room and space for what God is doing in your life and your world right here and right now? This is a kind of tricky one to get very practical on because two reasons, maybe a lot of reasons, but two reasons I think. One, because everything I'm talking about today is quite literally being contradicted by almost everything that you see, hear, taste, smell, do. And second, I'm not asking you to simplify your life for simplicity's sake. I am asking you to consider simplicity in the name of Jesus for the purpose of the kingdom. This isn't a checklist. This is an invitation into a more free life, meaning it's not just some outward changes, but a refinement in the center of our being toward a more clear and intentional purpose and identity. And those are overwhelming because for some of you, I think the Holy Spirit wants to overhaul your life. Sorry. Welcome to church. And then I think for others of you, this is how it is in my life. There have been seasons of like overhaul, but there are seasons where it's just this like continual clarification about my purpose and my identity and who I am and what is distracting me from this. In my experience, Jesus is always, 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 always trying to simplify parts and pieces of my life. It's just what he's always up to with us. So think of it this way. Did anyone read the book Atomic Habits by James Clear last year? It was like, seriously, no one? Oh, thank you. Okay, two people. It was like a hot book. It's great. You should read it. It's wonderful. But when James Clear has this idea of getting 1% better every single day, like that's his strategy on how to improve your life, get 1% better every single day. Paul has a really similar idea in Romans. He says, degree by degree, we will turn toward glory degree by degree. That's what I'm talking about here. Maybe for some of you, it's an overhaul. But for plenty of us, I think it might be a 1-degree shift. What does it look like to practically simplify your life 1% every single day? I think that's incredibly important because for those of you who maybe tend toward legalism or tend toward like, I want to do this so that Jesus will love me, this is, again, not a box to check to make your life more organized. It is a sigh of release. That's what Jesus is offering, not more work. A sigh of release, a way of reimagining your life to become more free. So with that in mind, I have 3 suggestions on where you can start in the work of refining simplicity. 3 places for us to think about. Your closet, your wallet, and your calendar. Your closet, your wallet, and your calendar. Okay, here's what I mean by your wallet. Here's what it might look like for you. Take some time this week to look at where you spend your money. Some of you are like, oh, I know right now. You want me to pull it up? Chris Carpenter's pulling it up right now. He knows where every dollar goes. Others of you, like me, have to download an app called Truebill. I'm not sponsored by them, but Truebill. And when I downloaded Truebill and I looked at my money, what I found is that the Mizell family values eating out more than anything else in the whole world. Not on purpose, but on accident. You're welcome, Chick-fil-A. Where's your money go? Where's your money go? Okay, your closet. Second thing, I am willing to bet that almost everyone in here has a closet. And my guess is if you have a closet, it is full of things that you wear and that you don't wear or need, or honestly at this point even see, because you might not even be able to see in there. Cleaning out your closet, this is me as a pastor, cleaning out your closet can be a spiritual practice. It can be a very spiritual practice. So what does that look like for you? For some of you, it's like make three piles, the keep, give, throw away, and just go through your closet. I do something called a wardrobe capsule. You can Google it. I have 37 items of clothing, and I mix them around. My friend Nick, he wears 6 outfits during the week, and then on Sunday, he gets to choose your own adventure. But 6 outfits. He has his Monday pants, his Tuesday pants, his Wednesday. Actually, Monday, Wednesday, Friday are the same pants. That may be too much for you, but like, what is it? What is your closet? How can you simplify your closet? And then finally, your calendar. One of the biggest practices, I think, in the freedom of simplicity is learning how to be intentional about how we spend our time. This is an embarrassing one for me. I have spent so many hours and so much money in therapy simply learning how to do my schedule. It is the thing, when I go like to church conferences, I meet with pastors, I'm like, what does your calendar look like? Will you help me with your calendar? A few things show us what we treasure quite like our calendar. And so I think for some of us, we need to learn to say no. My friend Jessica gave me a line that I love. People ask her to do things that she knows do not fit what God has asked her to do. And her answer is, I'm not your girl. I think for some of us, we need to learn to say yes. Because simplicity isn't just about saying no to things. It's saying no to things to open you up to say yes to things in the kingdom of God, in the places where you live, lurk, work, learn, and play.